18 to 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." This is God's word. Amen.
Thank you, Sam. Well, for those of you who have missed the few Sundays before this Sunday, the last Sunday of January, just wanted to let you know that the sermons that have been, the messages that have been so far up to this point are focusing on different aspects of our theme this year, which is to take the next step, to grow in Christ. What are we going to do to mature in the Lord, or in a sense, trust in Him for the first time? It would also be a big step. So the first and second Sundays of January, we studied about being a disciple of Jesus and what that meant. And that meant to follow Jesus. Being a disciple simply means to follow. And so we follow Jesus in every way possible, in every aspect of our life, and how we learn and how we talk and how we live and the decisions we make and where we live and what we do for work, what we study in school, all those things. How do we follow Christ in those things? And this is done in the context of relationship with Jesus himself, first and foremost, and then also with each other as other disciples of Jesus. So it's all done in context of relationship. And being a disciple of Jesus is all about then sharing the truth of Christ in the context of this relationship with Jesus and with other disciples. And I called these connections that we have in relationships kingdom connections. So that's a little review of the last few weeks. Today we're going to study the disciple's goal. What is the goal of a disciple of Christ? And if you and I have become a follower of Jesus, and we're here right now, and we would say, yes, I am a Christian, a little Christ, it means a follower of Christ, and I were to have you stand up right now and I said, what is your goal in life? What would you say? What would you voice out with confidence? My goal in life is this. To make $1 million. To build up a big retirement fund. To have 10 children. Oh, get married first, right? What is your goal? What goes through your head when I say that? How would you answer that question? Have any of you ever received a phone call from someone you didn't know, trying to sell you something you didn't need? If you have, raise your hand. Like almost 100%. That's sad, isn't it? We've all received phone calls from people that we don't know, and they are trying to sell us something we don't need, necessarily. Telemarketing is an annoyance to many of us, and they call us during the time we eat. They call us during the times that we've even gotten phone calls like 8 in the morning from telemarketers because they probably tried during the day and we never answer. Every Friday night, it seems like recently at our fellowship at my house, the adult fellowship meets at our house, we get a call from Dish Marketing. Our Dish, you know, what is it? The Dish, the cable company or whatever. They always call right around 8:30 at night. It's annoying. You get these calls. They don't know you. There's no, like, personal relationship connection. They just want to sell their products. They want to make their products known. We lived in Denver. I remember one time when I appreciated a telemarketing call. This is a long time ago. We lived in Denver, and we were planning to move into this townhome, our first townhome we bought, our first property we were going to own. And we hadn't moved in yet. It was empty, and I wanted to get the carpets cleaned. Then we got one of these telemarketing calls I picked up. And, he goes in this spiel. I'm ready to hang up on him. And then he mentions that they're a carpeting company and they want to give us a great deal in cleaning our carpets. And I was like, oh, well, that's great. And so I did. I hired them. They came. They gave me a great price. It was awesome. But that was 1997, and that's the one and only time in my life that telemarketers were actually useful to me. And I don't know your experience either. It's really annoying for them to call and push their products on us, and we're not even, usually you don't even have the time to talk to them Now we get caller IDs, so we can ignore them much more, or they have the do not call list, which really doesn't work. If you've noticed, I've signed up for that multiple times, and it seems like everybody's finding out a way around that, but that doesn't work anymore. Businesses understand, in order to grow, they need to go to people and bring their products to people so that the people can then decide whether they want it or not, or they can kind of persuade them that they need the product, especially if there's a lot of competitors out there, so they want to push their product on us. They know that principle, and that principle is actually a biblical principle. It comes from way back, and we're going to be talking about that today. The goal for us is to make disciples, to go and make disciples, as Sam just read for us in our text. We are to, Jesus said, he commands us to go and make disciples of all nations. And this is the goal of a disciple of Christ. We are to go and make disciples, other disciples that follow Jesus, not ourselves. And this goal is for us to follow Jesus and make his disciples is like just what he did when he was on earth. So he didn't just command this, he did it himself. And he showed how to do it. He gave it his own life as an example of what he did. And ultimately, then, making disciples of Jesus, when we're participating in this, this means that we will experience growth ourselves, spiritually and then numerically for the kingdom of God. Because as more people join the kingdom of God, God's family, then his kingdom also grows. As long as our own selves, we grow in the process. But how are you and I to make disciples? Jesus commanded it, but how are we to do that? I mean, are you making disciples right now if you're a follower of Christ? Or do you know how to go about making disciples? How do we do this? What are we to do? Well, there's six steps that we're going to be looking at today from the scriptures of how to make disciples, how to, in a sense, experience this growth in Christ Jesus as his disciple. The first step we find in our text, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 19, which, let me give some context here first. This is the time in Christ after his crucifixion, and he's been resurrected from the dead. His disciples, there's only 11 of them, of the 12, because Judas killed himself out of remorse. And so the 11 disciples go to Galilee like they were instructed to do by Christ. And they meet up with Christ in Galilee on this mountain that he told them to go to. And there he appears to them and many others we find from other scriptures. And he speaks these words to them before he ascends up to heaven. So in verses 18 and 19, it says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations.'" Now, many of us are probably familiar with that statement. We hear it at missions conferences. We hear it preached about a lot. It's called the Great Commission that Christ has given his church. But the first step we find here in making disciples is to go to the people. To go to people. It would make common sense, but this is like the foundational step for the other five steps that follow. We've got to actually interact with people to make disciples. And we've got to be intentional about it. We have to decide to go to people. But what's interesting, in the English it appears that the command here is go and make disciples. But in the original New Testament Greek text that was written originally, it's not go. Go, the English word go, is actually a participle, which I should ask you guys in grammar classes now, what does a participle mean? The easy way to remember is you add an ing onto it, right? And that's participle. So it actually is going, which kind of changes the meaning. And then the command in this sentence is make disciples. So there's actually three participles in this group of verses. There's going, baptizing, and teaching. And the command is make disciples. So it's more accurately understood as you're going, make disciples, because it's a participle. So what does this mean? It means we can make disciples wherever we go, or we're supposed to be making disciples as we go to the store, as we go about our lives, our work, our school. it's as we go. So this means we don't have to be a missionary to go overseas somewhere to just be able to make disciples. We don't have to be a pastor in order to make disciples. We don't have to work from some Christian organization to make disciples. It's just as you're going. I mean, another picture came into mind just now is like, as you're going, you can think about making disciples because we go every day, right? What do we say? I got to go. You know? Right? You can do that too. It's as we're about our daily lives. How do we make disciples? How does that become our mindset about making disciples? Go to the people. We can make disciples anywhere, and we are commanded to make disciples as we go. Now, notice also that this means that we are going about our lives with the intent, with the mindset, with the purpose of making disciples. So when you were thinking about that answer earlier, what is your goal? Did the first thing to pop into your head, I'm going to make disciples for Jesus Christ? I would assume not. Right? Most of the time we're thinking about the practical things like we think are practical, right? I got to get a job. I got to graduate. I got to do well in this class. Or I got to do well in this test. You know, it's very specific. But what is our goal is to make disciples. And how do we do this? The first step being is to go to people, because they're not going to come to us most of the time and ask us about life and the meaning of life and God and things like that. No, we need to go to the people. And this is the mindset we need in order for God's kingdom and his church to grow. You know, in the People's Republic of China, the largest nation in the world, they're at 1.36 billion people right now. If you go online and get to the world population clock, you'll find that out. They have what is called the Three Self Church. That's the English translation. And this is the state church, the state-ordained church, Christian church there in the country. And they sing hymns, and some of them Western tunes even. They study the Bible. They have messages, and they get together and have worship services, very similar to what we're doing right now. But there's one rule that the state has put on these churches that they are to follow that limits them. And the rule is this. You can do your thing as long as your thing doesn't persuade others to do your thing. Right? You can do whatever you want to do, you know, in your church, but you cannot persuade others to do what you're doing. In other words, you cannot make disciples, but you are free to worship in that way, at least in the state church. And now there are tens of millions of Christians in the People's Republic of China who have chosen to disobey this mandate from the government. And some of those are still in that Three Self Church. They're just saying, yeah, well, if the government's going to help and support us, then we'll do it, but we're just going to disobey that mandate. And then others, a lot of others, are in these what we call underground churches, the secret churches, house churches, different names. And they are making disciples like crazy against this mandate of the state, because they believe and are convinced that you cannot be a follower of Christ without making disciples, because that is what he commanded his disciples to do. That is our goal, is to make disciples. Well, the second step then in this growth process of making disciples is, the second step is reach out with relationship. So we go to people, we are intentional with connecting with them, and then we reach out with relationship. And we heard about this a couple weeks ago in the message where discipleship is, it's not, the process has to have a context of relationship. Relationship with Christ, first and foremost, and also relationship with other disciples. It must be that. And the Bible is very clear in the teachings about this. Jesus first and the disciples next. And if you remember the acronym I used is TED. It takes time, it takes effort, and it takes devotion to build relationships. And we are to reach out and basically be friends with the people around us. Try to be a good friend to the people that God brings in your life. Reach out with relationship. Now, Jesus modeled this for us when he met this Samaritan woman at the well, if you remember. He met the Samaritan woman at the well. This is John chapter 4. And his disciples had gone into town, and he reached out to her. He broke all the social norms, and he befriended this woman who was a Samaritan, who was despised by the Jews. And Jesus was a Jewish man, of all things, and he was a rabbi. Rabbis weren't even supposed to talk to women in public. And here he was talking to this Samaritan woman, and he asked her for a drink, and the conversation went on, and he befriended her and also the other Samaritans in that village eventually. So much so that he shared the truth of God to the village. And he stayed there 2 days, which wasn't planned. I can imagine how the disciples were squirming the whole time, like, this just doesn't feel right. You know, we're Jewish men, and here we are hanging out with these Samaritans. But Jesus reached out with relationship. You know, really, people don't really care what you know. You probably know how to end that, right? Unless they know that you care. People don't really care what you know unless they know that you really care for them. And I experienced this in my life when I was an engineer. I was trying to share Jesus with some of the people I worked with when I first started working there, and they didn't have much interest. Partly because there was a Christian in our department before me that was really kind of obnoxious and crazy and kind of pushed everybody. She was like the plague. You know, wherever she went, everybody went, whoa. Well, I got something else I got to do, you know. Because she was just very obnoxious as a person, I guess. But they weren't very interested. But after 6 months working at my job, and I started to build relationships, especially with this one guy I worked with, Dennis Cleary. He was the project manager on the project I was working with. And he started to realize that I cared for him, you know, as a friend. We started to become friends. We talked and shared. We have lunch together sometimes and things like that. And he started to be interested in my life and what I believed. And so after 6 months, he started to ask me some questions. And so I started to respond and answer, and we started to discuss, once in a while, some spiritual things. And that in itself showed that people don't really care what you know until they know that you care for them, when you reach out to them with a relationship. Me and I have lived in Franklin Park now for almost 4 years. It's hard to believe. And we're starting to really get to know some of our neighbors by talking to them sometimes. And two of our neighbors, Anjali and Shale, with their little daughter, Utina, were here at Christmas Eve service. They came and visited to check it out, see what their neighbors are involved in, that weird, whatever, that church thing they do. They're Hindus, and they believe in Hinduism. But they came. Some of you probably met them that time. And we will continue to be good friends, as best friends as we can with them, as neighbors, and take every opportunity we can to share the truth of Christ with them. Reach out with relationship. This is the second step to making disciples of Christ and therefore experiencing growth in ourselves in the effort of doing that. A 19th century writer, John Ruskin, once wrote, "Sojourn in every place as if you meant to spend your life there, never omitting an opportunity of doing a kindness, speaking a true word, or making a friend." So the first step is we intentionally go to people. The second step is we offer our a chance to build relationship with them, our friendship, just be a good friend with them. And then the third step is when we have opportunity, we offer the truth of Christ. And in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 39, it tells us of a time when the disciple Philip, if you remember this story, Philip was a follower of Christ. And then all of a sudden, by the Holy Spirit's power, he was connected with this Ethiopian eunuch. It was a high official for the Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians at that time. And so Philip had this opportunity to share Christ, the truth of Christ with him, the gospel message, because the guy happened to be reading the scriptures at that moment. It was a great opportunity. And this man ended up deciding to be a follower of Jesus. Now, we can go to people and we can become friends, like think we all try to do, right? But if it stops there, then we're really just simply becoming good friends, which is a good thing, right? But if we're a follower of Christ, then we're not making disciples. We're not achieving that goal that he has set for us, that he desires of us. We're just good friends, but we're not striving to make disciples. You remember Dennis Cleary that I mentioned a little bit ago? When I was working with him and we started to talk about things. And eventually we got to be close enough where he invited me over to his house for dinner, just the two of us. So I went over there, saw where he lived. He was a ham radio nut and showed me all his stuff because, you know, we were electrical engineers, so we were into like gizmos and things like that. And so we had a good time, and then it turned to spiritual matters. And I had the opportunity to share about Christ. I like the full gospel right there and then. And it was awesome. And guess what he did? He didn't do anything. He wasn't ready at that time. So, yeah, we continued to talk and discuss at different points. And then I went off to school, to seminary and things like that. So he saw that change in my life. And I found out about a year later that he did decide to become a follower of Christ through some other Christians that were in his life. And I just praise God for that. It was, we take every opportunity to offer the truth. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 says, "Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders," meaning those outside the family of God, those outside the kingdom in that sense, "and make the most of every opportunity." So when we offer the truth, we need wisdom of when to offer the truth and when that opportunity that God has presented us is there in front of us, and take it. Take that opportunity. It's kind of like this mother and daughter who always rose early on those Saturday mornings to go to those garage sales. You know, they want to get up, be the first one there, get the good stuff for a good price, beat everybody else. And so they're driving around the neighborhood, and they see, they see this garage that's opened up, and it looks like it's just about to have a garage sale. He's getting ready, but nobody's there. He hasn't even put out the sign yet. So they're like, so they jump out of the car, and they go into this guy's garage, and they're looking around at this stuff, and the guy's like, you know, giving them weird looks. And then finally, the mother goes, is this a garage sale? And he's like, oh, well, no, it isn't. He was relieved to figure out what they were doing. And he's like, but if you see something you like, you know, let me know. And so they're looking around, and they found something, and he was $5 richer. You know, and he was just cleaning his garage. He made the most of that opportunity. He saw it, and he acted on it. It's very similar for us. Is when we see an opportunity right before us, what do we do? Do we offer the truth? That's the step we need to take. Offer the truth of Christ. So we go to people, we reach out with relationship, and then we offer the truth of Jesus Christ when we have that opportunity come up before us. We've got to pray and look for those opportunities to offer the truth. So after we offer the truth about Jesus, then we need to wait. And this is the fourth step. Wait with gentleness and respect. And we get this principle from 1 Peter 3:15 and 16. It says there, "In your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." We offer the truth, and then we wait with gentleness and respect. We don't keep hounding them and pushing them and, you know, like we're trying to sell some product, right, and convince them or make them feel guilty or whatever we're trying to manipulate and, you know, get that sale, finish the deal. I've been taught sometimes on how to do evangelism that way, and I always felt like I was trying to manipulate people, force the issue. Waiting requires patience, and having patience with people can be very difficult at times, which we've all experienced, I'm sure. It's like this man who was in traffic, and he was at the light, it was red, and then it turned green, and it was just, you know, a two-way road, and his car stalled. So he was trying to start it, and couldn't start. You know, it's just like, and everybody's behind him, guess what they started doing? You know, and he's like, and he can't do it. And then the people behind his car start honking. And then all the people behind their car start honking. They can't go around them. There's no room. Cars come the other way. And they just keep honking. And then this guy, he gets out of his car. And he walks to the first car behind him, knocks on the window. And the guy rolls down his window. And he says, you know, I can't seem to get my car started. So if you would, you could get out and give it a try yourself, and I'll get in your car and honk for you. It's a nice way of losing his patience. Jesus knew patience was needed to make disciples when he, especially with his own disciples, what did he say? He said, come follow me. I will make you fishers of men. Have any of you tried fishing? Who's fished here? More people than I thought. Fishing requires patience. Right? It requires patience. And when I was a kid, I didn't have patience when my dad taught me how to fish. I would always not be able to catch the fish. He was like the master. He would be pulling them in. But it's because these fish would nibble at my line, and then I'd pull it right away. I'd feel it, a little jerk, boom, I'd go for it. And once in a great while, I would catch something. It'd like catch them, not in the mouth, but like on the edge of their body. Or they were probably swimming away, and I just got them, you know. But it requires a lot of patience and wisdom. It's almost like an art form of knowing when to let them nibble, 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 and then you feel when they actually bite it and try to swim away with it. And then you hook the, you know, you set the hook, they say. It gets them in their gill or whatever, and you reel them in. But you got to be patient. I was not a good fisherman because of my lack of patience. I didn't get the idea like that guy in the slide there, you know. I just fall asleep and put it on my toes, between my toes, so if a jerk, then we'll wake him up, I guess. That's a pretty good idea. And it's very similar when we share the truth with people. Sometimes they are not hungry. Sometimes they nibble a little bit on the truth, and then they walk away. And then other times, they bite. And that is our opportunity to bring Christ and lead them to Christ. So it's knowing when that is. Now, when you fish, you can't see what's going on under the water, really, unless it's really clear water right below you. But usually you're fishing out there. You can't see. And it's the same way with people. We don't know what's going on in their hearts many times. We don't understand the pressures they have or the questions that may arise as we talk to them. We don't know. But we can have confidence that the Holy Spirit is drawing them and working on them in some way. And whether or not they're responding to that, that's what we'll find out as we offer the truth when we have opportunity to do so. You know, it's interesting, the Chinese bamboo tree, if you've ever studied the Chinese bamboo tree, when it's planted, it seems like for a while it just does nothing. Nothing happens. And then one day it sprouts. And then for the next 3 to 4 months, always 3 to 4 months, they say, the Chinese bamboo tree grows to its full height in 3 to 4 months. Some bamboo trees grow to 90 feet tall in 3 to 4 months. The fastest growing bamboo they've realized is 98 inches in 24 hours. Isn't that crazy? You probably could stand there and watch it grow. That would be so cool. But average, they grow like 3 to 4 or 5 inches a day. And that is amazing. And then after 3 to 4 months, they're as tall as they're going to be. And then they grow hard over the next few years. They mature. And that's why they're used for building construction and other countries and things like that. Some bamboo trees are harder than steel, they say. So they're very commonly used for scaffolding in construction projects in other countries. But like the bamboo tree, the people are the same way. We may offer the truth, nothing seems to happen, whatever, and we're their friends. And that's why God wants us to value people and stick with them, because we don't understand what's going on in their hearts. And then all of a sudden, bang, they bite, they grow, and woo, you know, they're on fire for Christ. And that's what happens with people at times. So the fifth step that in making disciples, after we've offered the truth and we've waited gentleness and respect, and then they've accepted Christ, they've responded, we teach them to obey Jesus' commands. We go on this step after, of course, they've made a decision for Christ, because if we start teaching them about the commands of Jesus, and we go into this structured teaching or whatever way we're doing that, they won't be that interested if we do that without their deciding to follow Christ. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Speak on this. It says in the latter half of that command of Christ, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So if we look at it, how do you make disciples? Well, there's three mentioned right there in the verses, right? There's going, there's baptizing, and there's teaching. And baptizing is a one-time act. After someone comes to Christ, they get dunked. That's what we do right here in this baby right here. If you ever come, great. It's like a jacuzzi right there, without the bubbles though. You know, but we always make it warm and we dunk people all the way under because that's significant and what it symbolizes. But that's a one-time act when they come to Christ. And then the teaching part is a long-term where we begin to learn about Christ and what He commanded and especially how to obey these commands, the practical application of these commands to our lives. So we teach them to obey the commands that Jesus gave. It begins with a person before they even believe. Discipleship does. And then when they do believe, we begin to teach them the commands. Now, you've may have heard the Chinese proverb, though many of us may not even know it was a Chinese proverb where it came from. You can teach a man, you can give a man a fish, right? And he can eat for a day. But if you teach a man to fish, he can eat the rest of his life, right? That's the proverb. I don't use that one very often. But unfortunately, we fail to do this often. We fail to make this step when we're making disciples. People come to believe in the Lord Jesus, but we don't teach them to obey the commands of the Lord. We don't teach them the Word of God, or we don't encourage them to know how to study the Word of God themselves so they can, in a sense, eat the rest of their life on their own, whether or not you're with them or not. We may feel unqualified to teach, but as Galileo put it well, you cannot teach a man anything. You can only help him to find it himself. So think of it that way. We're not like teaching them. We're just saying, here's the commands of Christ, and here's how we struggle on and off to try to obey them with the power of the Spirit in us. And so we're just pointing them to where they are, and they can continue to work and obey those commands in their own lives. And when they obey, they will experience the life, the abundant life, and the growth in Christ. Which then leads us to the last step. So we go first, we go to the people, right, intentionally. We reach out with relationship. We be good friends with them. And then we offer the truth when we have opportunity. Then what do? We offer the truth. You've got to spell the word growth, right? G-R-O-T. No, W. Right? We wait with gentleness and respect. So we offer them. We wait for them to respond. When they respond, then we teach them to obey Jesus' commands. But, you know, we wait with gentleness. We may be tempted at that point if they were waiting too long. We might just say, hey, go to hell. I'll go with somebody else. You know? Right? We don't want to do that. That's like not a good practice. But, it might be the truth if they don't ever respond to Christ. But that's not the point. We are wanting them to respond to Christ. And then the last one is we help them to do the same with others. This whole process. We want multiplication is the whole method of discipleship. Jesus made disciples so that they can make disciples of Him. Not disciples of ourselves, but of Christ. And we are to do the same thing. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, which is our monthly verse. January, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, and trust a reliable man who will also be qualified to teach others. So the goal of our goal is disciple making. And when we do this, we experience growth. And these six steps is how we can make disciples for Christ. And the last step is very important because we want to make disciples that make disciples. That make disciples that make disciples. And then the process will grow and grow and grow. In order for God's church to grow in size, discipleship is essential. So are you ready to make the next step in discipleship? If you're a follower of Christ, are you ready to take the next step, whether it be the first step, which is actually like to go to people, or maybe it's the last step where we're trying to make disciples that make disciples, or the middle step, whatever it may be. Are you ready to take that next step? What next step do you think in your mind, in your life, will you take in this process of making disciples? Think of the past results of discipleship. on the day that Pentecost came, when the Holy Spirit came down on the disciples of Christ, we know that there was 120. And then that first year, that grew to thousands of followers of Jesus. And then in a few years after that, tens of thousands. And it spread all over the Roman Empire in those first few decades. It spread like wildfire. People decided to follow Christ because disciples made disciples that made disciples. The problem of the church today is that we are not making disciples. We might make what we consider converts, but we're not making disciples, followers of Christ. Because when we look at our own lives right now, each of us, are we making disciples at this point right now in some way? And if we say no, then we're kind of hindering that process. Of course, God will use other people to do it. He's God. He will achieve his ends. But we don't want to be a follower and not making disciples in some way or fashion. You know, network marketing only works if you find somebody, like if I get Daniel and I say, hey, you know, this product is great. This is how you teach people that they need the product. And this is how you train people to train people. And that network marketing is the pyramid, right? It keeps expanding and growing and everything. And I've had friends in my past 20 years of my life, they would contact me at times. They'll get caught up in some network marketing scheme. And they'll say, hey, my friend Jeff would just be a perfect candidate because if I recruit him, he's got a huge network. He's a pastor. He knows so many people. Oh, my pyramid's going to be huge, you know, if I can just get Jeff. And I am always like, stay away from me, you know. And some of these friends can be pretty obnoxious and pushy and manipulative. You know, they were my buddies. And then all of a sudden they, like, transformed into this, like, obnoxious person trying to get me to do this for them. And so I, you know, pretty much say, no, I'm not going to do that. But Christ does not want us to be that way. He simply wants us to point people to Christ, tell them the truth about Christ, let the Holy Spirit work on them. That's not our goal. It's not our job and responsibility to convert them. That's between them and God. And when they come to Christ, then we teach them how to obey and make disciples themselves. And we could even present these six steps as part of it. This is not the absolute, but this is a good way to think about making disciples. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your word and how it directs us and challenges us. And as we continue in this year and learning how to follow the steps of Christ that you've recorded in your word, so that we can grow as your disciples and that we can grow in our understanding of how to make disciples and be a part of that work. Lord, that your spirit would fill us with power, that we would see CCCS be significant in the growth of your kingdom here in Somerset and to the ends of the earth. So, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would empower us, break down the barriers in our mindsets, the selfish things that we hang on to, that keep us from devoting ourselves to making your disciples. For we know we can do it as we're going, no matter where, what we do, where we go. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.